it is a privilege to share the word here, to share something that's kind of been in my heart. As Dalton called here last week, and just a little catch-up where I've been is that since I last spoke here, I since have retired, and retirement has been busy. But I did pastor a church in Bismarck for 7 months until Memorial Day, and that was kind of a... my wife was always saying, you know, you should just start putting together some sermons from some of the lessons you've taught. And I said, well, if I get time, I'll do that. So, lo and behold, it came up that I need to prepare about 7 months' worth week by week, which was good, that part of it. So that was a blessing. But as I was sharing, I haven't actually spoken since last week. I haven't preached for 2 months. So I don't know if I need to get everything out all at once or not. But I was preparing here, and Dalton told me you guys are having communion. And so I had come with some thoughts on it. And the scripture will be, the message will be a cup of blessing. And so in scripture, the cup means many different things. And from Psalms, it says, the Lord anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. And Psalms 23, as of a couple years ago, became my favorite chapter, along with Psalms 119. Kind of a short one and the longest one, but there's a lot in it. But my thought has been, with the cup of blessing, what do we do with that cup? He doesn't fill it up just so that we can walk around and carry it. There's a reason for that. We're supposed to share that. And then when James and John's mom, it says the sons of Zebedee came to Christ, and she wanted her two sons to sit at Christ's right hand in his kingdom. And Christ says to her, you don't know what you're asking, but this cup, which they experience at that point, he says, it's a cup of suffering. It's something when we walk with God, there's a blessing, and also there's something we're going to walk through that. And so also when we do our Christian walk, we become more like him, more Christ-like. So I was reading a story, it talks about a mom watching her daughter, and just happened to be daughter. She's in the pool in the backyard. It's about 3 feet deep, and she's walking back and forth, and it's just splashing all over. And then later on, she sees that she's bailing the water out. She goes, what are you doing? Well, we're supposed to become more like Christ, and Christ could walk on water, so I'm going to empty the pool until I can walk on water. So I thought that was kind of cute. Then another story came across, and it's always the point, where do I get something? Where does a pastor get something to share? So the son's sitting, and his dad's at the table studying. And he's studying, and he's scribbling on it. And the son goes, Dad, where do you get your message from? Where do you get your messages from? He says, I get them from God. Then he says, how come you're doing so much scribbling? So the thought is, sometimes when you're listening to God, there's some things you hear you don't really like, and some things, even though you scribble it out, it did something to your heart. So, Dalton, I knew of that you were going to read my scripture out. I came up with something out of the Old Testament with some really long words in it. But the point is here, the cup of blessing. It talks about here in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. It talks about the main point here that Christ is being our high priest. And the priest of the Old Testament, the first covenant, was with God and Noah after the flood. And God says, I will never make this covenant with you. I will never destroy man with a flood again. Doesn't mean that there's going to be eternal death, but at this point there isn't. The next covenant we read is from with Abraham. And Abraham's name changed from Abraham to Abrah. And here's a covenant that, usually a covenant is something that is sealed with blood. And here it was that God sent his son to the cross to seal this covenant with us. But the point is, in the Old Testament, the priest went yearly, once a year, into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And the people didn't individually get to go in and have this experience. It was just the high priest. And now we, because the new covenant says Christ being high priest, And it says the manner of what Moses, we look at the covenant of the Ten Commandments, when Moses put them on stone. It's something that they held, they could touch, but it's something was stone. It wasn't etched within their hearts. And here it says in Jeremiah 31, verses 32 and 33, it says, I'll bring a new covenant, something that's not written on stone, but something that's written on their hearts. It's something that's within them, something that's going to stick. Because if the high priest is going in once a year, what happens a week later, 2 months later, 6 months? What happens to 11 years, 352 days before? You got only three more days till you go in, and there's something you want to share, to something you want to tell God of what is going on. So I talk about here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the blood, the bread which we break? Is it not the same communion of the body of Christ? It says, for we, though many, are one body, one bread and one body, we're all partakers of that one bread. We're all partakers with him. A cup is a drinking vessel. A metaphor is, it's a lot of experience where joyous or adverse divine appointments, whether favorable or unfavorable, are likened to a cup which God presents once to drink, some of prosperity and some of adversity. Some of prosperity and some of adversity. We always think sometimes we become a Christian, we're never going to have any problems. Everything's just going to be good. We're not going to have any of these issues. The point is, we still have adversities, but we're not walking in it alone. He is with us. It's in Psalms 23. I'll refer back to someone. He says, though shall I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I like this part here. He says, he prepares a table before me in the very presence of my enemy. My enemy has no authority over me unless I give it to him. God has all authority. He's the one who sets and prepares that table. And it says here, we're taking. Taking proclaims the saving significance of the Lord's death to those around them until he comes again. It proclaims, it states. And sometimes we take our words too lightly. We don't realize the importance of what them words are. Anything that Christ said, the word, it came to pass. And I was just thinking, my wife said, you really should put together some sermons. I was thinking I wanted more time. I wanted to do under my time. We're always under God's time. It talks about a proclamation to those around us, a witness to all. Yes, that what? That I'm his. We have to realize we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are his. The Passover that Christ shared with his disciples, what does this Passover mean to you? The story is Moses, the Egyptians, the blood on the lampposts. We read the story that all the firstborn in Egypt that the blood wasn't on died. Even Pharaoh's son. Who'd be the next king? But to some of us it's foreign, maybe just a story, but to Christ was so much more. It's not political independence at that time for the Egyptians during Christ's time to the Romans, no. But it was deliverance from death. For us, it's deliverance from eternal death. Christ delivers us to eternal life. We get it, eternal life. Eternal life, death usually means the result of death or sin is death. So we have this covenant with God through Christ. We talk about here the cup and the bread. It's what this is doing for us. In Romans 8:1, it says, unites believers as one in Christ. All of us are one with Christ. When one part of the body is hurting, we're all hurting a little bit. When you share these prayer requests this morning, as part of the body, you all share in their blessings and in their struggles. You come to them in prayer. Those who belong to Christ need not fear that they will be condemned for their sins. We must ask ourselves of who we belong to. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, it talks about what do we build on? What is the foundation? Your scripture says we will build upon nothing except Christ. You're not going to build upon a doctrine. You're not going to build upon a denomination. You're not going to build upon what color, what race. You're not going to build upon even what country you live on. We're all proud to be Americans, but being American doesn't mean give you any more grace than someone from Asia, from India, from China. I've watched YouTube videos of worship in China. It's so much different than here. They have to do it in remote areas, almost like in caves. There's no instruments that are brought. They come and they sing unto God. And the presence of God is so real, so strong there, because they realize if they're caught, it's life or death. It's imprisonment. We are blessed that in this country we can worship God whoever we want. And sometimes it talks about you and I must remain accountable for God for the way we live, the way we give ourselves, the way we live unto Him. There can never, never be any foundation other than Christ. Because in the end, everything will be tested with fire. And fire will consume everything that is not of Him. The blood, His death on the cross for you and me. It's not a group death. Individually, He can have that relationship with you. That we would be found faithful before God and realize it's not someone that we know, that physically we see now, who judges, but the Lord Himself who judges each individually. As you seek Him out, as it comes to time of communion, it's time for us to examine our hearts, examine our attitudes, examine our motives. As we seek Him out, let us allow Him to examine our hearts, our motives. The more we seek Him, the quieter will we get. The bigger problem we have, we bring it to Him. The smaller that problem becomes, and the larger He becomes. Realizing He is greater and more than anything we face, any struggle we have. As Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane before crucifixion. Talk about a cup again. And He's praying to the Father. And we think, well, God the Father, God the Son, they're kind of the same. But Christ came in the flesh. He lived as we lived. And He suffered as we suffered the daily life. And He says to the Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. But not my will, but yours. And sometimes even as James and John found out when their mother asked, called the sons of Zebedee, it'd be a cup of suffering. But we always want to have, we come to communion here, it's a cup of blessing. It's acknowledgement of what He's done for us. Acknowledge that we take this cup. Look in the counter in John chapter 21, verses, I'm not going to read it all, but it's verses 4 through 17. And the story is Peter and the disciples are out fishing. And on the shore, Christ is. And this is after crucifixion. And they realize, they look, that it's Christ. And sometimes you look within our lives, you see that Christ is in front of us. If we look really close, we can identify that it's Him. We can identify that He's gone before us. And here Christ is preparing a meal for them. He's gone before us to prepare what we need. Peter sees who He is. He gets out of the boat. He comes to the shore. He doesn't walk on water as a girl in the pool, but he walks through the water. And he comes to the shore. And the really last conversation that Peter and Christ had before this was, it wasn't a conversation. Peter denied Christ three times, and it broke his heart. And he needed some healing internally. He needed some restoration within him. And Christ is sitting on the beach there, and Peter comes to Him. And does He say, Peter, did you mean what you said? He doesn't ask that. He asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response, Lord, do you know? He asks Peter again, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. Christ asks him again. Peter says, yes. And through, he asked him three times, because Peter denied him three times. And what does Christ tell Peter? Feed my sheep. It would be a cup of blessing, but also for him it would be a cup of persecution. It would be time of going out and people not understanding what he's doing. When I'm thinking where they came to Pentecost, 40 days after Christ had ascended, and Christ had healed, we don't know how many, but he fed thousands, he healed many, he healed the 10 lepers. And what was left of Christ and the 12 disciples? 120. And one of them had denied him three times. And Peter preached that next day, and 3,000 came to know Christ. Christ left going to heaven. He left everything in the hands of this 120 people of his ministry. Just think what God can do with 120 people. It can be you, 120 here, whatever it is, what God can do. How he can change the world, how he can turn it upside down. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is Peter toward the end of his life. He denied Christ. He was the rock of the New Testament church. Peter shares, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exalt. I who am a fellow elder." Nothing more than anybody else, a fellow elder, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that we revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted you, but being an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd, Christ, appears, he will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter's version was something that was ahead. It was something that was eternal. That at the end of the race, the good shepherd would appear and receive a crown, which is joy, peace, and hope. And that should be the goal of our present life. What is, as Peter's saying, to please him. We ask when we examine our lives, is what am I doing, is it pleasing Christ? Not is it right or wrong. Is it pleasing Christ? Is it the more right? Is it what he wants? Is what he desires? In Hebrews, and what we shared here earlier, but one thought, as a verse of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. It says, "which has golden censer," and it uses the word here. There's two words, depends on the translation. One is purge and one is cleanse. And something we realize with the purge or the cleanse, it makes us clean or cleanse. It gives us a moral sense what pleases him. To be free from the defilement of sin and faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin that purifies. Sometimes our biggest problem is we don't feel free of the guilt of sin. God has forgiven us, but Satan's trying to bring it up. Look what you did. Look at your past. He doesn't care about your past. Psalms 23, verse 5. It says, "surely goodness and mercy shall" what? "Shall follow me all the days of my life." What's behind me? It says before us he placed a table. He prepared a table. But behind me is his presence. It's him. It's his goodness and it's his mercy. It talks about cleansing, purifying, to pronounce clean in a biblical sense. We are clean before him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. And the point here I wrote down, I must really believe that he exists. It can't be just theology. It can't just be a story. Do I really believe that God in heaven, that Christ who died on the cross, does he really exist? Is he really alive? Is he really in my life? Whatever ambitions we have, they'll be tested when we stand before Christ as he is the judge. We will look at, he's a holy God. How can I stand before him? I'm going to feel so unclean. We forget about, we got this covenant. Christ is the high priest. Scripture talks about, in other words, it talks about an advocate. An advocate is someone who acts like an attorney. He goes, he's the one who presents your case. Who's my advocate? It's Christ. He is the one who will stand before God and say that we are his children. They accepted him as Lord and Savior. And we are confident by his blood and his death on the cross that I'm free from my sins. Consciously, I have to be my mind cleansed from it. Which brings us back to what Christ did on the cross. His body, the bread, symbolizes Christ's death as what? As a Passover lamb. As the first, as a covenant between God and Moses when they came out of Egypt, there was bloodshed. Christ to be your high priest, to be your advocate, was what? He shed his blood. Think of this. God emptied heaven for you and me. He emptied heaven of not of many sons, of one of many, but of one of one. His death will pay for the sins of the world, our sins. His body, which is given for you, was also broken for you. The blood of the sacrifice confirmed an agreement, established a new covenant. The new covenant is God's promise to forgive sins because of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. So in closing, as we enter into this time of communion, let's just bow our heads and just reflect that he exists, that he is real, that is by his death on the cross that my sins are forgiven. This cup of wine, his blood was shed for our sins. So as I stated before, a cup of blessing? Yes. A cup of forgiveness for our sins. What price did it pay for us, for his life? His only begotten son. So you look at taking the bread and the wine, proclaiming the saving power of the cross. If you sang the hymn before, at the cross, there's room for one more. The song before then, song I can remember since, I've known it, seems like all my life. It says, in the garden we tarry. In the garden you tarry with him. And it talks about what? It talks about a peace. It talks about a hope. And that hope, that peace comes when my conscience is cleared of my sins, we allow him. Let us not take communion in fear. No. Let's take it in acknowledgement of his death on the cross for you and me. Really believe that he exists. Acknowledge what he did on the cross. Take communion in acknowledgement of that. Don't come, as we take this time to reflect, don't come feeling guilty that I don't deserve it. Take it proclaiming the grace of God, proclaiming the mercy of God of what he's done. And also says in the scripture, communion, and I think it's something in this day and age, the business of time. We need to look forward to his soon coming. Because a lot of times in scripture, on your text, on the here, it'll talk about the Last Supper. No, that's not the Last Supper. There's another supper. There's another time of communion with him. That supper there was the last physical supper with his disciples. But they will once again have communion with him in heaven because of what he's done on the cross. Because we acknowledge what he's did as our Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We worship you and we praise you. As Lord, we come to this part of the service. Lord, let us examine our hearts. Lord, let us not come in fear, but anticipation, having communion, having fellowship with you. As we've heard before, that Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Lord, Holy Spirit, you would come and search our hearts. Convict us of what isn't there. And Lord, help us to make it right with you. Lord, help us to cleanse our conscience of what is, of anything we've done in the past. Let's cleanse it, Lord. Let's put it at the foot of the cross. Lord, we give it to you never to remember it anymore. Lord, I pray that you give us, Lord, restoration within our thoughts, within our hearts. Lord, that we could walk free, free indeed, where we walk with you in fellowship. That every day that we face tomorrow, there's no more guilt of sin. As you take this time to remember, as we give this also, Lord, let us give you praise. Let us give you worship. We ask things in our name. And amen. Amen.